Welcome to Beaver Lodge Alliance's sermon podcast. We're so glad to join you. This is the latest sermon. We pray that you would receive encouragement, exhortation, and that Jesus would speak to you through this sermon. Enjoy.
That was fantastic. I think it's kind of unfair to compete with Cassie because they've got snacks. So I don't know how that works. But all right. Well, I'm Greg Clark. I'm also one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to be with you here today. So you guys aren't taking me up on the splash row. This is like where the splash happens. So, but maybe next time. Well, today is a good day. We have a really good God, and we're going to learn more about His goodness today. I remember when Gavin was little. So he was old enough to know, kind of take instruction and stuff like that, and he was old enough to know what was going on. And he sat at the end of our dining room table in our dining room. We had a little tree that was in the corner of the room, and it was just close enough for him to touch. And so there's a lot of training that went on where we kept telling him, Gavin, don't touch the tree. And for the most part, he needed very few reminders about that. But I remember distinctly one day, he was sitting at the table, we were having our meal, and he was reaching over playing with the tree, and I said, Gavin, remember, don't touch the tree. And he looked straight at me, just right into my eye, and went, and touched the tree, right? Just straight into my eye, right? And touched the tree. Oh, little kids. I don't know what happened. I'm sure it might have been a little spanking. I don't know. I can't remember. Do we spank anymore? I don't know. We did back then. But little kids, hey? Little kids and trees. Well, today we're starting our new series called Sunday School Stories Remix, and we're going to go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible to talk about creation, Adam and Eve, and another infamous tree. Now, I became a Christian when I was 16, so I didn't do Sunday school. I remember when I went to Bible college, I watched VeggieTales for the first time, and I was blown away. It was so fantastic. You guys got blessed if you watched VeggieTales as a kid. I also remember seeing a flannel graph for the first time, and I thought, this is amazing. This is so cool that you can take these little felt characters and put them up on the felt sheet and act out the Bible lessons. It was so fantastic. You can actually still get those flannel graphs. They've got some, kind of like the one that's behind me with Adam and Eve. You got that up? No, it's coming. There it is. Okay, and they come with all the parts. So you just look up on Amazon and you can get these flannel graphs to teach your kiddos if you want. Adam and Eve eating the fruit are up there. The infamous tree is up there. The dastardly snake is there. They've even got one where Adam and Eve are hiding behind the bush, and then of course Adam and Eve very sad. So it tells the whole story right there. When we tell the story, this is usually the story that we tell. We go straight to here, talking about Adam and Eve, and God saying, Adam, don't eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we read about the snake coming along and convincing Eve that the fruit was fine and that God was holding back from them. And we even talk about how Eve gave some of the fruit to Adam, and they both ate that together. And we tell people that's the story of the beginning of all the bad stuff. Everything from there is just goes south really quickly. But that's not the whole story, is it? There's more to this story, and in fact, the story begins before this. So if we start with Adam and Eve, people are missing out, because the story begins before this. The story begins, well, you would know in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, that might just be a throwaway line that you kind of read that and you move on. You don't think about it very much, but a lot of stuff happens at the beginning of the Bible. God makes the light and the sky and the land and the seas. He makes the stars and the sun and the moon. He makes all the animals, and it's amazing. It's amazing what He does. Have you ever really thought about how God's creation is so miraculously interconnected? I love watching like Animal Planet and those type of shows that talk about all the animals. And, you know, we don't live near the rainforest, so I love watching about the rainforest or Australia and seeing all the animals that are there and the plants and stuff like that. And the narrator is so fantastic. He always talks about how the butterflies and the bees and other insects come and pollinate all the plants, and that's how they thrive. And he talks about how the rain comes when it's supposed to come and how the sun gives light to the plants and they create energy. Like they use the sun's rays to photosynthesize food, and they grow, and the animals eat the fruit from the trees and the plants and spread the seeds out through their digestive tracts, and there are plants and animals that help each other out. Certain plants need certain insects to thrive, and there's these symbiotic relationships that take place. Even some plants that symbiotically live together, and some animals that symbiotically live together. It's amazing how if you look at the world, you look at how it can't exist unless it is connected together with the stuff around it. And I don't know about you, but I often wonder, who told the bees to do that? Who taught flowers to attract the right insects? Like, how did they know? How did a flower know that the only way I'm going to be able to pass on and that my progeny or whatever and make more flowers is by attracting other insects? Who put the right moss on the tree that invites the right ants that help to make the tree grow and all the stuff together? Who did that? From an organizational perspective, nature is like the biggest and most intricate and complicated cooperative that exists. Where if you just take out one or two parts, like we see this all the time now, that people are talking about how a whole species are going extinct now, and oh, the whole world's going to fall apart because this one kind of butterfly has disappeared. Isn't that outrageous? I mean, it's amazing. It's fantastic. Like, God has created this interconnectedness in the world. I mean, not fantastic that the whole world's going to fall apart because of the butterfly being gone, but the way that all this is interconnected and how God made it so that everything holds together perfectly. God did that. God made this perfect place where everything just works really well together. And then God put Adam and Eve into this perfect little creation. But listen, that's not the best part yet. The best part isn't the flowers and the butterflies and Adam and Eve and the beauty of creation and all that. The best part was that God was there. God made this beautiful creation, and the purpose of it wasn't just so that he could make it and walk away, so that it would just keep on rolling and he could kind of do something else. He made this perfect creation so that he could insert himself right into the middle of it. And all the interconnectedness we see in the plants and the animals and the people and all the things, they would all be held together by the God who is right there in the middle of it. Isn't that beautiful? Like, how amazing is that? God made a creation that he was supposed to be a part of. And I love this one verse in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 to 9. Here's the verse. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, this is just after Adam and Eve had sinned. And Adam and Eve are hiding from God in this moment, and he has to say, "Where are you, Adam?" and all that kind of stuff. But what we're the piece of this that we're supposed to understand in this passage is that this was a regular part of God's day. This was his regular behavior. At some point in the cool of the day, likely later on in the day, towards supper time, as the sun was beginning to go down and everything was starting to cool off, God would show up in the garden and he'd walk with Adam and Eve. Now, how awesome is that? Imagine you have put in a hard day's work. Adam and Eve were made for work. They were made to tend the garden and rule over it. So Adam and Eve are probably out working in the garden. And at this point in the creation story, there were no weeds yet and that kind of stuff. So that would have been a really fun way to work. I love mowing the lawn. So in my job as a pastor, some of you guys are never fixed. And that's just fine, but it just means that we just keep meeting together again and again and again and again, and the troubles keep coming. But when I mow my lawn, it is done. Like, it's finished. And I just get to sit back and I look at the lawn. I'm like, what a beautiful lawn. It's just all done and finished. And I don't have to worry about it for another week. I would love to be in the garden, mowing the lawn, picking the fruit, hanging out with the animals. It'd be so beautiful. So here, Adam and Eve, that's their job. They go around the garden. They're doing all this stuff. Imagine doing that. And then imagine coming to the end of the day, and you get to the end of the day, and God shows up, and you go for a walk with God. How amazing is that? God's best plan, his best plan, was for mankind to get to hang out with him and get to know him better. And that's always been God's best plan. Even after Adam and Eve disobeyed God, God keeps coming back to be with his people. God has the Israelites later on build him a tent. Now, we know God doesn't live in a tent, but it was symbolic of his presence amongst the people. And the tent, the tabernacle, was meant to be right in the middle of the people of Israel so that they would know that God lived with them. And later on, they built a temple that didn't move around out of bricks and mortar, and God lived there. Now, he didn't really live there, but he lived there in the center of the city of Jerusalem, and the people would come to see God, and God was in their midst. Now, later on, we know these things. The tabernacle was temporary. The temple was even temporary because God's plan was to send his own son, Jesus. So God sent his own son, Jesus, God in a bod, to come and live with us. The apostle John writes in his book, in the Gospel of John, that Jesus came and tabernacled. That's the word he uses. He tabernacled with us. So he came. It was supposed to dredge up these thoughts and these ideas of when God tabernacled with the Israelites. Now Jesus tabernacled with the people. God in a bod, God with flesh on, Jesus moving into the neighborhood. See, God's plan all along was for us to live with him and he with us. In fact, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then God's Holy Spirit lives not just with you, but in you. How amazing is that? Jesus is God with us, and the Holy Spirit is God in us. And in a very real sense, every moment of every day, God walks with us through his creation. How does it change your life, your perspective on things, to know that God is with you? I remember when I was in high school, probably grade 11, I think, because I just moved to California. And I remember we did a thing in class, we're in history class. If there was one person from all of history that you'd like to spend the day with, who would it be? I remember people were saying all kinds of fun. Abraham Lincoln, because he freed the slaves, or George Washington, because he was the first president, or something like that. They would go through all these different people. Genghis Khan, because, well, I don't know, something. But all these people that came up in history, and there was always a group of Christians that would say, we'd love to spend a day with Jesus. How cool would that be to spend a day with Jesus? And that would be cool, to spend a day with Jesus, face to face with Jesus, right here, in reality, in the flesh. To be able to see him and talk to him and hold his hand and just get to know him better. But here's the thing. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, Jesus is with you right now. Right now he's here. Right now he's here. Pause for a moment. Pause for a moment. I find this to be such a valuable exercise. This summer I just found this to be such an integral part of my life, to pause for a moment and imagine Jesus standing next to me, or seated with me in the car as I'm driving, or with me on the couch at home as we're sitting. Pause for a moment and imagine Jesus right next to you now. Back to the creation story. This was God's best plan, to be with us and us with him. But here's the thing. We often talk about God's perfect will. God's perfect will is that we would live with him and he with us. That's his perfect will. However, God also has what we call God's permissive will. See, you and I are not robots. God created us with what we would call free will, the ability to choose between right and wrong, and even the ability to choose between living with God and not living with God. And that is what we call God's permissive will. He permits us to make that choice. God's perfect will is that everyone would choose to live with him. Another passage I love is in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And this passage is Peter responding to the question, why has Jesus not returned yet? And this is what Peter says. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God's perfect will is that everybody would choose to follow after him, but his permissive will allows for people to not choose him. Now, what does that have to do with the creation story? Well, if you remember your Sunday school lessons, God placed two trees in the middle of the garden. So look here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So you guys get this. There's basically three types of trees in the garden. There were the group, the big group, the trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And then there was the singular tree, the tree of life, and another singular tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Three basic kinds of trees, 1, 2, 3. Now look at what God says in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 to 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now, for those of you who are observant, do you see what is implied here? What kinds of trees can Adam and Eve eat from? Well, certainly this big group of trees, of all the trees that are good for eating and good, pleasing to the eye and all that kind of stuff. But also what? The tree of life. The tree of life. Implicitly, God says you can also eat from the tree of life. Just stay away from that one tree. Because choosing the tree of life brought life. And choosing the tree of the knowledge of good and evil brought death. Now, if you begin to look through Scripture, you will begin to see over and over again a theme. When talking about following God's ways, God speaks through Moses to the Israelites, and here's what he says. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live. In the New Testament, we see this theme of life and death happen again. As Jesus says in John chapter 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Life and death, life and death. The same theme that begins right back there with these two trees in the garden. God has permissive will that allows us to choose between life and death. And some people ask, why would God put a tree in the garden and then tell Adam and Eve to not eat from it? Because in God's permissive will, if he did not put a tree there, if he did not give Adam and Eve the option of choosing to not follow him, then they wouldn't have free will at all, would they? Not only that, but God wanted to train Adam and Eve to choose him day after day after day after day. It's the same choice that we have today. Joshua in the Old Testament, when he was speaking again to the Israelites, he said in Joshua 24:15, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites who in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Every day, Adam and Eve got up and had a choice to make. Serve God and obey him, or serve themselves, or some other thing. And one of those days, sadly, Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. You see, here's the thing. God is a gentleman, and he will not force anyone to live with him. God permits each of us to choose to do things our own way, or to follow some other belief, or to do our things our way and just kind of do whatever. But in the end, these choices all come down to two choices, choosing either life or death. And God invites us, he urges us, he pleads with us to choose life. And if we choose life, then we live with God and God with us. The story of Adam and Eve and creation is a story of our God who made everything and desperately, desperately wants us to live with him and he with us. So he invites us today to choose Jesus. Every day, choose Jesus again. Choose to honor and obey him. Choose to do things God's way. Choose to listen to Jesus' voice and follow him. We do this every day. When we read in Scripture that God calls us to love our neighbor and we do it, we choose to obey Jesus. When we read in Scripture that God calls us to look after the widow, the orphan, and the stranger, and we do it, we choose to obey Jesus. When we read in Scripture that God calls us to fear not, to trust him, to walk in peace and hope, and cast all our cares upon him, and we do it, we choose to follow Jesus and obey him. When we listen to God's voice and we seek him first and step outside of our comfort zone to do what he calls us to do, we choose to obey Jesus. And none of this we do on our own. There's another passage that I love in the book of Philippians, and the Apostle Paul is encouraging the Christians in Philippi to keep following after Jesus. And here's how he encourages them. He says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Listen to this. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. It is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. You are not alone. Remember, Jesus is with you and his Holy Spirit lives in you. You are not alone. So when you need the strength to obey and to do hard things, lean not on your own power. You can't do this on your own. But with Jesus, you can do all things." So my friends, the story of Adam and Eve and creation is a story of our God who made everything, including us, and who desperately desires to live with him and he with us. So will you choose Jesus again today? If you're here today and you've never chosen Jesus, if you've never said, "Jesus, I choose you, I turn away from all the other stuff, and I choose you." If you've never done that before, you can just do that right now. And you can just pray. Here's a simple prayer. "Jesus, I choose you. I turn away from death and sin and evil, and I give you my life. Come into my life and give me life. Thank you, Jesus." It's that simple. "Jesus, I choose you. I choose you." Now, if you're here today and you have chosen Jesus, but maybe something else has taken your attention, maybe there's a need today to turn back to God. Maybe you've been drawn towards choosing the things that you want to follow. You've been drawn towards something that is in your life that shouldn't be in your life. Maybe you've been struggling with some kind of a secret sin or something like that, or maybe you've just not listened to the voice of Jesus for a while. Those things lead to death, and God calls us to turn away from them. Break agreement with anything that you've been choosing instead of God. What is it? You know what it is. Right now, you know exactly what it is. It might be lying or stealing or cheating. It might be substance abuse or overeating or fixating over money. It might be pornography or hatred or bullying or crankiness or gossip or slander or jealousy. It might just be doing something that you know God is not wanting you to do. It may not be something that anybody else would think was wrong, but you know God doesn't want you to be doing it. Are you choosing to do things your own way? If there is anything in your life that you have not, that you have chosen instead of God, stop it right now. Stop it. Turn back to God and say to God, I break agreement with all those things that are not of you, God. I want them out of my life. I turn away from ever joining with any of that stuff. Take it all away. Now, Jesus, come. I only want you. I choose you, Jesus. I choose you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Friends, God wants us to live with him, and he wants to live with us. Choose Jesus and keep on choosing Jesus.
Thank you for listening to our podcast today. If you'd like more information about us or find out ways to contact us, visit our website at www.beaverlodgealliancechurch.com. We pray today that you would experience the love, presence, and power of Jesus Christ, and then make him known.